The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
What we want to do today is share with you the process that we use at the Baptist State Convention. In other words, if you were to contact us and say, hey, our church is in need of revitalization, can you help us? Can you help walk us through this process of refocusing our church and helping us revitalize? We want to share with you today what that process would look like. And so we basically have three phases that we're going to be sharing with you. And understand that these phases are over a long period of time. In fact, the churches that we began working with 2.5, almost 3 years ago, we're still working with today. So that says we are committing to walk with you through the long haul of this process of revitalization. So that's important to know. Because oftentimes, as we talk to people about revitalization, often people are looking for a very quick fix. People say, well, if we can get the right program, if we can get the right pastor, or if we can get the right worship style, or something along that line, then we're going to be revitalized and things are going to be great. That's absolutely not true. So that just doesn't happen that way. And so what you're going to hear today is the process that we would use with you, working with you as a congregation, here at the state convention to help you work through a process of revitalization. And what these guys are going to do is I'm going to say a prayer and I'm going to get out of the way. These guys are going to come and just explain to you each one of these phases that we work with you through. And just keep in mind that this is over a period of time. And keep in mind also this is very intentional about what we do and how we proceed with you as church leaders. So Paul, if you'd come and share with us our first aspect.
How many pastors in the room? How many like associational leaders do we have in the room? We got one. How many just lay people who love Jesus and are excited about your church? All right, so that just helps me understand kind of who's in the room. We talk a lot about revitalization in our culture now. Like, that's a big movement. Like, we're hearing that's kind of the buzzword now. And so what's happening, I think, is there's an understanding that we've been spending a lot of energy on planting churches, which is something that we desperately need to do. But I think we've ignored those churches that are existing and struggling to some extent because of the efforts and the emphasis on church planting. And for many years, we would take the best young church leaders and push them towards church planting. And that in and of itself is a very difficult task. Like, that's a hard work. The work of revitalization is a very difficult and different work. I really believe that, you know, to ask a pastor to go into a church and say, okay, you're going to lead through revitalization, that's going to be something that's going to take 5, 10, 15 years of your life to get that culture shifted. Because that's what we're talking about. We're really talking about a shifting culture. And you don't change a culture. Like in my church, when I became pastor, the church was 100 years old, over 100 years old. So you don't change a 100-year-old culture, you know, in the blink of an eye or just with a few programs. What has to happen is there has to be a shifting of the way the people of the church think about what it means to be the church. And a lot of times there's pastors that are sitting in those congregations. Maybe they've led those congregations for a while. Maybe they were there when the plateau came and the decline began. Maybe they were there through that process. Maybe they were part of the problem and they want to be part of the solution. Or maybe they're new because the church has realized its need for revitalization and they need a new pastor. And they brought in a pastor to lead through this change. And so we have sitting pastors in churches that need help. And a lot of times the pastors themselves need to reinvent themselves as a leader. They need to think about different ways in which they can approach what it means to actually lead a congregation. And so we want to spend time with the man. We want to spend time focusing on that pastor who's called to lead that congregation. One of the things that we've been doing with our group is we started in the Cabarrus Association. There are some guys there that we were coaching. You're going to see some testimonials through our time of coaching with those guys throughout our time and kind of what it's meant to them, because we feel like we can stand up here and tell you the process, but if we don't give you the examples of what the process has meant to these people, then we've really struggled and failed in missing the boat. So I'm going to play a video for you now, and then I'm going to come back and kind of summarize a little bit about what we do and how we walk through helping that those leaders develop themselves.
So when I came to Glorieta, I was coming to Glorieta from Southeastern Seminary in that area, where I was part of a church, I was on staff at a church, where I really had a support system, other pastors, other leaders that I was able to kind of find encouragement from and give encouragement to. And so going to Glorietta, I was in a way stepping out of a lot of that, stepping out of a lot of those relationships. So for me, going into a church that was in need of revitalization, that wanted revitalization, to go into that setting by myself was a scary thought. And so for me, this coaching relationship gave me a mentor to walk through this journey together. Someone who'd already walked through revitalization in their context. So for me, this relationship, this coaching relationship, filled a void in me that I really stepped out of. So for our relationship, my relationship with my coach, really provided for me a lot of support, a lot of prayer, a lot of encouragement, really mutual encouragement from a guy who was really in the same fight that I was in, just a little further down the battlefield.
To know that you're loved, to know that others have been through the same thing, God saw them through it. And so when we came together, I was really down, really ready to walk away from the ministry. But the love and the encouragement, the ministry ideas, just the encouragement from the Word, really lifted my spirit, got my heart and my mind right with the Lord, made an immediate impact with the church.
I'm a big believer in the difficulty of what we do as pastors. Like, it's very hard work, but there's nothing more rewarding in this world that you could ever do. But I also understand, as somebody who's led through revitalization in a church that wanted change but didn't want change, if you know what I mean. They wanted different results, but you know, it's difficult to get people to think differently about church. And sometimes leaders had to begin to think differently about their calling, to understand that, yes, I am the one that's called to lead this congregation towards the vision and mission of the church, and to be a visionary leader. I believe very strongly, I tell our congregation all the time, that your heart will determine your thinking will determine your actions, and your actions determine your circumstances. And so there's a natural flow that goes on there. So your heart determines your thinking determines your actions, and your actions will determine your circumstances most often. And so we as church leaders have to understand how we are to think about the calling that God has given us. And so what we want to do is we want to come along pastors, if they're existing in a congregation, God has already placed them there as the leader. And so let's come alongside them. Let's give them some tools that maybe they don't have. Let's awaken in them that calling that maybe they've forgotten. Let's help them. Let's encourage them. Let's give them somebody to call when they're, you know, Nathan was the young man that's on the first person on the video. He's the one I've had the blessing of coaching. And so, like, Nathan is now a friend of mine. Like, he'll be my friend for the rest of my life because I've spent so much time and invested. I know the people of his church. Like, I know his family. I know what's going on in his family. And so when Nathan's going into a meeting, he'll pick up the phone and he'll call me. He'll say, hey, I'm getting ready to go into a meeting about this, or we're thinking about doing this for the fall, or here's kind of where our strategic team is. What do you think? And so it's not so much where I'm coming in telling Nathan what to do. It's more along the lines of me advising him and giving him counsel as he walks through and just exercises the gifts that God has already placed within him. But what we try to do in the cohort environment is to come along and gather a group of pastors in a local geographical area to spend time with them, let them spend time with each other, building camaraderie together, building a support system together so that they can understand that they're not in this battle alone and that the struggles of their church are all very often the struggles of the church right down the road. And so we can be better together. We firmly believe that. And so in the coaching environment, we'll go through resources, in the cohort environment, we'll go through resources together to try to expand our toolbox, to expand our knowledge of what it means to be a visionary leader and a catalyst leader. And so we'll try to do that together in the cohort environment. Typically about 10 monthly equipping sessions where we'll come together, go through some resources together. And those resources may vary depending on the people in the room and kind of the needs of the churches there. Our goal really is to develop leaders. You know, one of the things, I was in a seminar with Dr. Chuck Lawless about a year ago, and we were talking about revitalization in this particular seminar. And the thing that he highlighted to us is the importance of leadership in leading through change. And the struggle of a lot of existing leaders in leading through change, it's not an easy thing to do. And there's a certain set of gifts and skills that you need to do that. So we want to develop those leaders. We talk a lot within our group about, particularly about creating a disciple-making culture within your church. And Rick's going to talk some about that. But our goal with the man focus is to disciple the lead disciple maker. Like if we can spend time, we kind of take the role of discipling that man who's leading that congregation, then that in and of itself will flow directly into the impact of his congregation as he begins to try to unfold what it means to be a leader and what that church needs to hear about accepting its vision and mission for the community. I'm going to let Rick come up and talk a little bit about the ministry.
Okay. All right. Thanks, Paul. Two passages of Scripture, and if you have your phone or if you're using your phone or your Bible, you may want to look at them. One, that these are great segues from talking about the man to talking about the ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see at the very end of the passage, verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4, the apostle tells his young pupil, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So you have to take heed to the calling that's upon your life as a minister or as a lay leader or as a leader in the association or the state convention. Whatever your calling is and your ministry is, you need first to pay attention to where you are in your walk with the Lord. Well, then there's another interesting passage that you can couple with this one. It's the very end of the book of Colossians. The penultimate verse of Colossians, Colossians 4:17, second to the last verse, where Paul writes this, "And tell Archippus to take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." So to Timothy, he says, take heed to yourself, you know, the man, the pastor. To Archippus, he says, also, take heed to your ministry, that you would fulfill it. One of the things that we want you to understand is those things go hand in hand. And even though your calling to serve the Lord Jesus Christ is directly related to the specific ministry that you're involved in, you also have to be able to nuance those. Your calling to serve the Lord Jesus Christ will not be measured by the growth or the decline of a church. It's measured by your faithfulness to Jesus Christ. So whatever the ministry happens to be doing that you're dealing with, you have to be able to kind of separate that from your service to Jesus Christ. That should allow you to kind of take a deep breath and say, man, you know, praise the Lord. Now let me serve these people with a whole heart as unto the Lord. But whatever the people decide to do, that's not a reflection of my commitment to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My commitment to Jesus Christ is a part of, but should be differentiated from, what's happening in a specific ministry. That's going to give you great health. Now, when the pastor starts to feel that, then that's going to trickle over to the ministry. And so give your attention again to the screen where you're going to see some testimony about how this process has helped the ministries that these guys are involved in. You're going to see Nathan again, and then you'll see some others as well.
The revitalization process has been great for me personally and great for our congregation. At the time we were asked to be a part of it, our church had just developed a new mission statement: be disciples and make disciples. And so this revitalization process worked hand in glove with our congregation to be able to flesh that out, of what it means to be a disciple. We were able to go through for the first year meeting with other pastors and coaches that were assigned to us to go through some resources, some books to study, some personal things that we needed in our own lives to be able to help us in ministry.
So I've said a lot at our church the last few years that revitalization as a whole is really the process of rediscovering why you exist as a church. And so a lot of the effort that we've done the last few years has simply been thinking about that question, thinking about the why. Why does God have us where He has us? Why has God ordained His church at all? And so when we really started to think about that question, why we exist, and searching the Scriptures to see why God has made His church, we really began to see that God has a mission for His church to make growing followers of Jesus. And so the more that we looked at this mission in Scripture, the more we begin to craft a vision surrounding that mission of how do we as a local church pursue that mission to make growing followers of Jesus.
And so if you'll grab this Revitalized book that was on your seat when you came in, when we start to work with a church, and they contact us and say, hey, can you come and, hey guys, how are you doing? Just grab these seats right there. And we just kind of brought everybody's attention to this Revitalized pamphlet. So just can turn your attention to that as well. When a church contacts us, one of the first things that we try to ascertain is, where is this congregation, you know, with, and the pastor, with respect to revitalization? Where are they? What's their posture? And we have a number of tools that we can use, but this is a very simple one that you could even begin, if you are comfortable, to share with your leaders now. And you see on page 4, there are three postures here. Incline, which, you know, really reflects growth. You're moving forward, you're leaning forward. Reclined, you're kind of plateaued. Or decline, where obviously you've been going down, in the sense, you know, in their activity, in your numbers, in your finances. You've been in decline for a while. You came off the plateau and you're in the descent. How do you determine your posture? Well, that's on the next page for you. Page 5, you run through those series of questions. And as you run through those series of questions, you can kind of assess the current situation in your church. That's very important because here at the State Convention, we have access to a number of different resources. And in some cases, churches are dealing with conflict to the degree that they're not ready for revitalization. They've got issues that they need to work through, and they need to heal through these issues before they're going to be at a healthy place to say, you know what, let's revitalize. Now, revitalization should be a natural part of the healing, but the healing's got to come first. Sandy and I were just at a church earlier this year where that was exactly the case. Their posture wasn't incline, recline, decline. Their posture was, let's get it on. Let's fight. You know, let's you know. And we were like, hey, you know what? We need to shift you guys over to a church conflict and resolution team. And then you guys work through these issues, and then let's talk about maybe coming back and doing revitalization. So those are two different conversations, really. But if you are on the path to revitalization, one of the things that we're going to encourage you in is not only in this health assessment, which I just mentioned, but as Paul said earlier, a disciple-making culture becoming a part of your congregation. Not just the pastor, but as Paul said, trickling down from the pastor and key leaders to the rest of the congregation. Now, when you think of disciple-making passages in the Bible, what are some that come to your mind? There you go. Yeah. Okay, there's a lot of them. You mentioned Timothy. I heard some. Right, Matthew 28, Great Commission. So you turn there for just a second. We look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, let's think about what that means. You know, many of you, the Greek word baptizo literally means to what? To immerse, right. It's a word that's used, obviously, outside of religious literature in the Greek world, outside of the New Testament context. If a ship was to sink, and they were writing about that in ancient Greece, they would use the term baptizo. The ship was completely immersed in the water. So that means to immerse. You also know that when Jesus uses the phrase, the name, you know, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he used it in talking about prayer. And on one occasion, he said to his followers, his closest followers, the apostles, guys, until now, you've asked nothing in my name. And then elsewhere, he says to them, if you would ask anything in my name, it would be done for you. So it doesn't simply mean like if you just tack in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer, it's going to have some kind of spiritual oomph to really get up there to the Father and get it done. No, it means what? To pray in the name of Jesus would mean to do what? Right, to pray in line with Christ's will, to pray in the nature of Christ. If you pray with my nature, if you pray with my will, if you pray with my desire, surely it's going to be answered. That's what he's getting at there. Look at the Great Commission in light of those two understandings of baptizo and the Greek word anoma, which is name, and the nuance of anoma as nature. God wants us to immerse people in the nature of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And exactly what Paul said and what Sandy said in the intro, that's not something that just happens through a program or through reading a book. That only happens when the people of God are living in the power of the Holy Spirit and they're discipling one another, they're immersing one another in the nature of the triune God. That is a lifelong process of disciple making. It's not like you're going to get to the end of this process with the revitalization team or you're going to finish a book, even though books are very important as part of this process. This is for the rest of your life. Think of your congregation like you think about your own spiritual formation. Are you looking for a magic book that's going to carry you just through the next few months or the next few years? Or are you committed to a lifelong relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ where you know there'll be ups and downs in life, but that you're going to follow Him and you want to immerse yourself in the nature of the Lord? That's exactly what you want for your church as well. So we want to help you create a disciple-making culture, a church health assessment, a big part of that, but vision development. It's amazing the number of congregations that really don't have a vision, and they don't have a plan for communicating with one another. When I first came to Elizabeth, I've been at Elizabeth 14 years this coming February. When I first came to Elizabeth, looking at the statistics, Elizabeth had been on a plateau for well over two decades, almost two and a half decades, on a solid plateau. Church that was founded in 1883. Even though on a plateau, still a very strong church in a lot of ways. But we had to ask the question, okay, so we can say we're strong in ways. Why have we not seen any significant growth in two and a half decades? So we did an assessment. You know, we did a strategic review of the congregation and what we're doing and our activities and our campus and our facilities, and we started to identify what we call growth ceilings, those things that were over us that were preventing us from going to the next level with the Lord. And if we didn't address them, we weren't going to grow. Well, we started to address those things, and we've watched God go before us. But it took a vision that we shared together. One of the things that we also did was we tried to get the church, when it comes to big decisions, to work as a whole. So we established a leadership team. The leadership team at Elizabeth right now, it is the deacon body, the staff, the key chairs, or the chairs of the key committees of the church off of the nominating committee report, and then any other key committee members that would be relevant to a conversation that we're having about moving forward. At any given time, when we pull that leadership team together, and we pull them together at least twice a year, when we pull them together, there's about 75 people that are a part of that conversation. We do not make big decisions that have wide ramifications across the whole ministry without talking through those decisions as a leadership team. We don't micromanage in areas of responsibility that we have as leaders, but we do this together. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. We want your church to work together, the staff, the key committees, the deacons. We should all work together for the glory of God and the furtherance of His kingdom. I didn't say the furtherance of our churches, the furtherance of His kingdom. Because revitalization and everything that we did over the last number of years isn't for the growth of Elizabeth Baptist Church. It's for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And that's another thing that we can see as leaders in this process with you, as coaches. We come alongside you. When you see the lights go on in your congregation's members' eyes and in their minds, they realize, you know what? Even though our church has been struggling, the reality is this isn't about getting our church to a healthy place. This is about glorifying God and furthering His kingdom in our community. That's really what this is about. I tell you, as soon as that light goes on, that congregation is really already on the road of revitalization. So vision planning, and that vision planning leads to strategic planning. Again, you have to have some outcomes, and there are a lot of great tools that we're going to give you in this process. For church health assessment, Mission Insight is a wonderful tool that you'll have free access to as part of this process. For strategic planning, we'll give you a number of book resources. How many of you have read Flickering Lamps? It's a more recent book by the Blackabees. It's a very challenging book about churches that their lamps are flickering. They're about to go out. And what do they need to do in order to burn bright again for the glory of God? Wesley Smith, who's our DOM, who's in the room here, he earlier this year said to me, "Have you ever seen Flickering Lamps?" I said, I haven't seen the book. He said, "I'm going to give you a copy." He gave it to me. I read it, loved it, got copies for our deacons, shared it with our deacons. And let me tell you the difference it made for us. So every year when we do our budget planning, and we do it in cooperation with one another, the staff and the finance team, I would say that we pretty much, we have a saying at Elizabeth. We don't want to be foolish, we want to be faithful. Faithful, but not foolish. Well, that tends to drift us in the area of being rather conservative in the growth projections that we set for where we're going to go in the next year. We kind of plan what we're comfortable planning and we feel is realistic. There, in the fifth chapter of Blackaby's Flickering Lamps, he talks about Christ's provision for His church. And one of the things he really drives home is, if you only plan for what you can do, you're never going to see what God can do. Amen. So the number of requests that came in from our different ministry areas this year was pretty significant. And obviously, every year we have to shave those requests down to a number that we all feel comfortable with. Well, we realize we don't want to shave anymore. I mean, we really feel God's calling us to do these things, and we don't want to shave anymore. What are we going to do? Well, so we kicked it back to the finance team and said, here you go. Here's the number that we're comfortable with, but we really don't want to shave as much as we would need to shave to get to that number that we're comfortable with. Here's another number that is a faith budget. What do you think? Now, as a part of our finance team, we have some of our deacons. They came out of their finance meeting and they said, are we just going to read flickering lamps or are we going to actually apply it? Let's do the faith budget. And I got goosebumps. I mean, you know, we love to see God work like that, and He'll work like that in your congregation as well. As you have a disciple-making culture in place, as you assess realistically where you are as a church, as you develop a vision and you communicate with one another, and it's going to be your vision. We can't tell you as coaches what your vision is. You've got to come up with it because you've got to own it. And then that vision leads to some strategic planning that makes a difference in the way that your heart is, as Paul says, which makes a difference in the way you're thinking, which makes a difference in the way you're acting. Are we just going to read the book? Are we going to actually act on the book? And that makes a difference in what kind of church you are. So with that, Rob.
The man, ministry, and then the mission. Let me begin, before I show you the little video, let me share with you a question that Jesus was asked. And all of you know it. Master, what's the greatest of all the commandments? And every time I've ever asked that question in all my years of ministry and let the congregation answer, I get this answer: to love God. And I always say, wrong answer. The greatest commandment is not to love God. There's a lot of things we love, right? How many of you love chocolate? You love your spouse, your grandkids, your kids, whatever. There's a lot of things we love, right? But that's not what Jesus said. He doesn't want us to love Him. He says, I want you to love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. The Old Testament adds, and with all of your strength. In other words, He wants to be number one in your life. He wants you to love Him supremely above everything else. And here's the key. All that we're talking about in revitalization ultimately comes back is, how much do you love Jesus? Not is He on the list of stuff that you love. Most people I know, almost everybody in our churches, and a lot of people who aren't in our churches, love Jesus. And they probably are sincere. They love Jesus. But very few love Him supremely above everything else. Until we, what I would term, begin to have that passion, and I'm not talking about emotion, I'm talking about a genuine, burning love for a Savior. That's when we see revitalization take place. Otherwise, we're just going through the motions. And if all you're doing is going through the motions, that gets old pretty fast, right? I mean, how many of us as pastors have over the years have gone through those times when we've, quote, started a visitation program? And it starts off, you've got a good group, and it gets dwindling smaller and smaller and smaller, and finally it gets down to the pastor and maybe one other person. What's missing is a passion for Jesus. Is a passion for Jesus. I like to ask, I asked this the other day, how many of you have grandkids? How many of you have ever shown pictures of your grandkids? How many of you have ever had people show you pictures of their grandkids? And you say, oh, thanks, they're cute, right? You know, why do you show them? There's a passion there. Nobody's making you do it. Nobody's twisting your arm. You do it because you have a passion for it. When we have a passion for Jesus, everything else begins to flow. Look at the video and I'll come back and talk to you.
Since going through the process, we've turned more outward as a congregation. We've begun to do mission projects outside of the congregation. We've been doing community outreach and prayer walks and different mission projects as well. And the church has been encouraged. We're an older congregation and we have plateaued for a while. And so this revitalization process has helped us to get our focus back on the Lord and back on what we need to be doing. So it's been a blessing to all of us.
I just want to say that in the 3 months that we've been doing this, we made 316 visits. And before that, I don't know that as a congregation we could make a visit in over a year. So I'm just thankful for this revitalization process and getting our church focused. that we need to get out into the field, in the areas around us, and that there's people out there that need the Lord.
We focus on the man working with the leader. Then we work with a congregation to help them begin to figure out, you know, what needs to, why are you doing what you're doing? Where's the passion? And working from that. Get the third phase, which is now you got to do something, right? How many of you have been a Baptist a long time? You ever been in a committee meeting that can solve all the problems? And then it just stays there. That's not the idea of revitalization. Revitalization is we work with the pastor, the leader, we work with the congregation in order to do something. Because the reality is, once you have that passion for Jesus Christ, we have a common mission. And Ritz already shared with you the first part of that. You know, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember the rest of it? Teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. This is Jesus talking. And lo, I'm with you always. The reality is, we have the responsibility of getting outside the four walls of the congregation and reaching into a community and into a world. There are almost 7 billion people or more on the face of the earth. The vast majority of them are lost without a Savior. Most of the people who live in our communities are lost. 80 to 90% of our congregations are declining or plateaued. And when that happens, we're not real good at reaching the lost. The reality is, revitalization is about really kind of focusing in on the why, which is loving the Lord, and that becomes the motive for everything that we do. But then to go do it. The book of James makes a statement. It says that faith without works is what? Is dead. What it really means is, if all you do is talk about faith and it doesn't produce anything, you really don't have faith. Faith is not works, but genuine faith is a commitment that's going to do something. The idea is, with the mission is, we start looking outside of the four walls and start looking into the community and seeing what the needs are. Bear in mind, we never change the message of the gospel, but sometimes the way we package it has got to be different. Some of us can remember driving cars 40 years ago, right? They don't look the same. I can remember growing up in Daytona Beach, Florida, and we didn't have air conditioning in my house. You know what? You can still say that in church, say we shouldn't have air conditioning in church because we didn't have air conditioning in church a long time ago either. I'm glad we do in most of them, right? You know, the reality is the gospel is unchanging. The way we package it has got to be in a way that is going to minister to the hearts and lives of people. I can remember being in several churches and they'd make the comment and say, well, it worked the way it used to years ago. Didn't mean it was bad years ago, but it may not work the same today. We've got to look and see what our communities look like. They don't look the same as they used to, if you hadn't noticed, okay? We live in a different world, in a different culture. And there are times, and I have to be perfectly honest, you feel like you just don't fit into the world. That's a good thing. But at the same time, you can get frustrated with that and lose sight of what the idea of sharing Christ is. We've got to look outside to be able to do something, which also means we've got to launch some missional outposts. In other words, let's get outside the building, make an impact on the communities that you and I work in and serve. That's why we were sent. The Lord didn't say, let's see how long we can keep the walls of the church so strong that nobody can get in. You know? Jesus said, go. Go. Let's establish, and don't see it as a threat. But then you've got to, we talked about vision, you've got to take that vision and put it into practice so that it becomes something that's really workable. And I like this, exploring multiplication. You know, you gain better ground when you multiply than when you add and subtract, okay? How do you multiply? You build on what the Lord's been telling you, and you love Him. I can remember one of the first youth songs back in the, and some of you are not this old, back in the early 70s, and some of you know the song. It's a little song that says, Pass It On. You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
It only takes a spark. It's got to start somewhere, folks. But it's not a quick fix. It's a process where we love the Lord and we keep loving the Lord. And part of this last phase is, and even as coaches, consultants, you know, we're here to kind of help you to see where you're at, to kind of help guide you through the process, but also constantly reevaluating what's taking place, because it's got to be a never-ending process. You know, if we just do it, I was a vocational evangelist for 7 years, and I can remember doing many, many revivals, and the revivals were really great for about a week or two. And then after a week or two, it kind of falls back into the same rut. Not what the Lord's after. The Lord's after us moving ahead. So I remind you of this. Jesus said that the gates of hell can't stand up against church. And when we passionately love Him and we're moving and doing the things God has called us to do, folks, we can knock the gates of hell down. It's not us, it's the Lord. But we get to be a part of that. And we get to allow the Lord to use us. Folks, there can happen revitalization. We see sparks of it. But it's a process, and we have to keep on moving and moving and moving and letting God work through us so that we glorify Him. There's never been a time that I think in all of human history where the need was so great. Everywhere you look, people are hurting. They're broken. And by the way, that comes into our churches as well, okay? There's a need for the revitalization. And by the power of God, it can happen. And I want to share this before I turn it back over to Sandy. The idea of us working with folks and our pastors working with churches, we're not here to take over. We're not here to replace anybody. We just want to help. We just want to help. We're not trying to take over the pastor's territory. We just want to help him become the best pastor God wants him to be. We're here to just kind of help work with the congregation, but using the pastor as the lead person for that, so that the congregation can become the congregation God wants them to be. We're just here to help. We don't have all the answers, but we know the one that does. And together we truly can.
Thank you, Rob. Paul came and shared the first part where we work with the man. Rich shared with the second part where we begin to look at the ministry. We evaluate the current reality of the congregation, where they are. We look at their historical documents, where they've been, to paint a beautiful picture of where they are currently. And then we look at their community. How has it changed in the last decade or two? And then that second part, that strategic part, is we begin to bridge the gap between the congregation and the community. Because here's what I want you to leave with knowing today. You can remember back the church growth, where our mentality was to get as many people as we could from the community into our church. But what revitalization is about, I want you to remember, is not about getting as many people from the community as we can into our church. Revitalization is about getting as many people in our church out into our community. And that's a huge difference. That's a huge difference. And so we look at strategically how we can bridge the gap between who we are as a congregation, how God has gifted us as a congregation, and what unique ministry opportunity has He provided for us within our community that we can reach out with His love and His grace. And then the third phase is that we step out and begin implementation of those strategies. What I want you to hear is, over a course of time, those guys you've seen in the videos, we've worked with them for 2.5 years, and we're still walking beside them. And so that's our desire to you, to come alongside of you and walk with you through this process, because it's difficult. It's a spiritual battle. It's an emotional battle. It's a physical battle where we need each other. And I've often said this in places I've been, you know, we as pastors, you know, we have a little bit of a territorial sense in us sometimes. And we as the church are sort of getting backed in the corner a little bit. And it's time for us to stop being so territorial and to lock arms with one another and march forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ into our communities with a kingdom mindset. the book of Nehemiah probably was the most significant study for me when it comes to revitalization. And I want to sort of end with this part, because it gave me a foundation. Because revitalization is not, the mentality is not for survival of your church. That's what a lot of people are looking for. How can we just survive? But what's at stake is something much larger. You know, I won't go to the text, but you know, Nehemiah chapter 1, first couple of verses, Nehemiah is with the king, and the brother comes in and he says, how is the remnant back in Jerusalem? How are things there? And he gives the message. He says, this great trouble, and then he says this, and shame. And then verse 3, verse 4, and following down to verse 6 or 7, we see Nehemiah is absolutely broken. He's distraught. He's emotionally overcome at this news that he hears. And I thought to myself, why in the world is he so, why did that mess him up so bad? Certainly in the culture that he lived in, it wasn't unusual for a city to be overtaken. It wasn't unusual to see a city lying in ruins. Why is he at this point falling on his face and fasting and praying and weeping? Well, I began to look at it. I understood what trouble was, but then that one word sort of bothered me. What did he mean by shame? And if you go in chapter 2, verse 17, he's challenging them there. Let's rise up so that we no longer have to experience this. Your translation may say derision or reproach, but it's the same Hebrew word for shame. You go in chapter 5 and there's still that same reverence, so that we no longer experience this taunt. Well, it's the same Hebrew word for shame. And I would suggest to you the reason that Nehemiah was so broken is because he knew that Jerusalem was the city of God. And he knew that there were cities surrounding Jerusalem that were worshiping other gods. And those people were looking down onto God's city and saying, is that the care that your God provides for you? Is that the power of your God that your city, his city, is lying in ruins? Nehemiah was broken because the glory of God was at stake. Mark Clifton has said this. You probably read his Reclaiming Glory. He says, what glory does it bring God when one of his churches closes its doors? I would say to you, what glory does it bring our God when he sees our churches struggling the way they are? So at the basis of church revitalization is the glory of God. And when we understand the glory of God, we're willing to do whatever, whenever, and however so that he receives the glory, the honor, and the praise. Amen. That changes the culture of our congregations when you love him with that passion, when you understand that every decision we make, every ministry that we undertake, every outreach, everything that we do should be to glorify God and what we're doing as a congregation. So it's not about just surviving a few more years. It's about bringing glory to the God of the universe. Amen. What I want you to do, you have a couple of things with you. Please take with you the brochure. I would ask if you, I'm going to have a moment just for questions in just a minute, but please go ahead and begin filling out that contact card. If you'll put your information on one side, on the other side, there's information about a newsletter. You probably have seen something around. We've launched a new website at the Baptist State Convention. We're going to be adding more and more stuff and revitalization on there. And this is a way for us to stay in contact with you, send you information about things that we have coming up or that we just articles that we're publishing or whatever. And if you're interested in a cohort, being a part of a cohort in your area, please indicate that on there. We'd be glad to meet with you. What we really like to do is to find out, you know, what association you're in, meet with your director of missions and say, hey, let's pull together. You got some guys in your association that are interested in revitalization. Let's sort of get together and see if we can work together to bring those guys together and really begin to work through this process. So if you would do that for me, and then also you have a white sheet there that's an evaluation. Please take a moment and fill that out. We do use those tremendously here. It helps us become more effective at our breakout sessions and different things that we do. So if you take a moment to fill that out, we would certainly appreciate that. as well. While you're doing that, I know our time is just about up, but any questions that you may want to ask us or one of the consultants, and we have a couple of guys that have been with us. Alan Barlow's here, and I think Willie's in the back. That you probably saw the video there. That you, if you have any type of question you'd like to sort of throw out at us, we'll be glad to sort of try to answer that for you.
Could we hear from one or two of those guys that you just referenced?
Sure, Alan, would you mind sharing just a little bit? Alan, I've been working with Alan. Alan pastors Zion Hill Baptist up in South Mountain area, western part of the state. So, Alan, if you'd like to just share with us a minute or two. Alan Barlow, I'm going to put this microphone
in front of you. Okay, all righty. I realized the need of revitalization in our church probably in late 14, early 15. And I realized their need for our folks to learn discipleship, practice discipleship, get involved in discipleship. But I'm in an older congregation church. Probably 70% of our folks are 60 or above, and 60% of those are 75 or more above. So I needed help. And so through prayer, and actually through Brian at the state convention, who is Sandy's boss, he was telling me about the cohort at the Cabarrus Association, and the Lord allowed it. And I've got to drive 60 miles to get to the to the Cabarrus Association. So I was willing to make the sacrifice. But I'm in that culture of an older congregation, declining congregation, and through the help of the state convention, and Sandy was my coach and still is, and my consultant for our church, and through the help of Sandy and coaching me and leading me to lead the church, we've turned some things around, but we've still got to get people to believe in what discipleship really is and create a disciple-making culture in our church. But the one thing that was my focus on the film, Sandy led us to through their strategic planning team to look at our community more. We're in a rural area. We're in a declining community. And so we went with the Mission Insight and got a listing of every home for 3 mile radius of our church, which is about 900 homes, 900 families. And I had the and you got to get your church involved, and they've got to believe in what you're doing and what you're trying to do. And so we developed a strategy to reach out to our community, and we're going very simple. We're going out to each of those homes within 3 miles, and we're just going up to them and asking, telling them who we are, who we're from. We have name badges so they know that we're legit. And just ask them if there's anything we can pray for them about. Because a lot of Christians, my folks too, are scared to death to go up and just start talking about Jesus and witnessing. And also the people you go see don't want to hear that from the very first thing. So we just ask them, is there anything we can pray for you about? Probably about 35 to 40% give us prayer requests. Another 25 or so percent say, I'm not interested, you know, you can leave. And but we also ask, are they in church anywhere? And that way we will know who to go back and visit later that are not in church or an interest that to get involved in church. And so since the film, we have now made 365 visits. Whoa. Since May. Whoa. As I said, we probably hadn't made one visit other than what pastoral visits, and try to outreach in a year or more. So God is working with this, and I'm not sure where it's going to lead us. I tell our people it's till Jesus comes, till the revitalization process. So, but the convention has been over backwards. They have been great. Sandy has been great. Rob and Paul have been great with their folks that you saw on the screen also, and they really, really care about churches.
What's the discipleship material that you use, or do you just pray before you go out, or how are you making disciples?
Well, I'm not really making any right now. I'm trying to get them convinced that they need to be made disciples. And I'm waiting for the commitment for them to say, what more can we do?
Yeah, Paul, I think, said it earlier, we're really trying to shift a culture. And, you know, it's not a matter of changing structure that's going to be the answer to revitalization. We change the culture, and then the culture leads to structural changes often. You hear people that often try to change the structure first. Well, if you change the structure without changing the culture, you've just created conflict, more than likely. So it takes a long time, and Alan's in the beginning stages. His congregation really wasn't accustomed to having a disciple-making culture. So he's working, trying to establish that need within them, that, hey, we really need to be disciples ourselves, and we really need to be discipled. Anyone else have any other questions?
I would say it's been very encouraging for me, for our congregation. They begin to see the light. Their eyes have come open to what we need to be about and what we need to do. And as we begin to do that, that continues to bring that enthusiasm. So it's been an adventure in the making. It makes being Christian fun again. The coach I have is Lee Childs. He just retired from First Baptist Garner. He's on vacation this week. But he's done a great job. As all these guys said, it builds a friendship, and he's able to share some of his experiences. I'm able to bounce off of him. You know, what about this? What do you think about that? He's not coming in saying, this is what you need to do. This is what we did over our church. Now you go do it. And all these guys, every church has been in it, has been different. Everybody has a different environment. Coaches come in and help you assess where you are, and everybody's different in different locations. So it's, if you have opportunity to do it, I would encourage you to do it. It's been a blessing to us.
Okay. Thank you, Willie. Anyone else have a question?
What impact does it have on a consultant's own congregation?
That's a great question.
I would just say, for me personally, I talk a lot about my work with the convention, and Nathan and his wife have taken a week off and come and worshiped at our church, and my wife and I have taken a week off and gone and worshiped at their church. So, like, we have a prayer team, and we pray for a sister church every Sunday morning, and so that Glorietta Baptist Church shows up on that all the time. So, like, our congregation is familiar with Glorietta, their process, because our history is revitalization. Like, it matters to them, to our congregation, you know, that there are other churches that are walking through that too. So it's definitely been a benefit, I guess, for me.
Elizabeth?
Well, as Sandy said, I'm the newest member of the team, but Elizabeth, we feel very strongly, our strongest ministry partner is the North Carolina Baptist State Convention. And so in, you know, past service to the convention on the board and other capacities, they have always seen that as an extension of their ministry as well. And so when Sandy came to me and asked me about it, going back to communication, I went and talked to our deacon chair, and I said, what do you think? And I said, this is it's a little bit different, and in some ways will demand more time and energy than serving on the board of directors. And he was like, I think it's awesome, because, again, it's part of what we do together in partnership with the convention. It's mm-hmm. our ministry together. So like Paul said, I talk a lot with the congregation on Sunday morning or at a deacon's meeting or at another committee meeting about the things that go on in our connection via my ministry to the state convention, and they're fully supportive of it.
I went into a church that had fired its last three pastors, and actually left. I was serving as an associational missionary out in the eastern part of the state, and felt the Lord leading me to this little congregation. And the neat part is kind of like your story with Nehemiah. When you go in, you've got to first of all clean the rubble out. You know, and but we have had we've doubled the membership in 4 years. Small church, that doesn't sound quite as impressive. It sounds more impressive than it actually is. But the reality is, this is the neat part. As we work through this process, and all of us have to kind of go through this, I've had 4 years in a congregation where we've never had a crossword.
Whoa!
Not one. In any business meeting, in any deacons meeting. And this is a church that fired its last three pastors. And it's not me, it's God. I mean, because as people begin to fall in love with Jesus again and begin to focus back on the things of God rather than on the stuff, it makes all the difference.
Well, and I'll say too, like, one of the things I really want our congregation to understand, our leadership group really tries to emphasize, and we try to take action on that,
is that we're not the church. Like, we're just a small part of what God is doing through his church. Mm-hmm. And so we're all part of one huge team. And, you know, locking arms together, I think, was mentioned. So this idea of me helping other churches is a big part of, we do a lot of other things related to partnerships with other churches, but to me, that's just another piece of that, of communicating that verbally to our church and demonstrating in practice that, you know, it's bigger than just us.
That's sort of my heart. We're all working together, church with church, church with association with state convention. We're all pushing in the same direction. Tommy, did you have a question?
Is there ever a case, you mentioned one about having internal conflict and that kind of thing, but is there ever another reason that a church may not be in a time position to go through revitalization?
Sure.
I don't think that discipleship, everyone, we needed that, but the church itself, they're just not ready for it.
Right, sure. Yeah, some churches decide, hey, this is not something we are ready to do. I've had pastors that get through the process of the cohort and somewhere along the line say, you know what, this is not for me. You know, I'm not the guy for this. And so, you know, God's really calling me to something else. And there are occasions when there are churches that you can read in that brochure of different sort of models of revitalization. A lot of churches are sort of at a point where they don't have the resources for revitalization. And, you know, the conversation then begins to shift towards partnership or merger or some type of situation. So there's different sort of modes of revitalization that are available there to be walked through and explored. And there again, everything, the ultimate question the congregation is asking is, how can we most glorify God? And I met with a church that had 5 or 6 people that met. And the question's the same. How can we most glorify God and make a bigger impact with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And a lot of times that's merging, you know, a closure and another church coming in. You know, because the kingdom's really at stake in that community, the gospel witness in that community. How can we have the best gospel witness in this community? And sometimes, like we said, the community has so radically changed. You know, for example, one I can just bring to mind, the community had basically become maybe an Hispanic community, and the church is sitting there with 5 or 6 elderly, families that really have no way to reach out and do ministry in that context. So what was best for them is for a church plant to come in and be directed at that particular community. So there are other modes, and like we said, sometimes churches decide, no, we just want to stay the way we are. That's the reality. Yes.
I come from a church that right now we merged with another church has merged with us. We had the building, we had the land. They had sold their church to another, I'd say, mega church. They sold their church, their land, their the pastor's home to the mega church. So they were looking for another church to come in. So we're an older church. Both churches are older churches. The problem I've seen, I'm a deacon and I'm also the Sunday school director. The problem I see that we're having is that the original people that are from my church, they want to stay back in the 50s. They do not want to see things progress to the 20th century, to the 21st century. The church that merged in with us came with money that they, because they had sold their church, their ground,
right,
their parsonage, and everything like that. They want to see the church grow. They want to see the church do things to make it more modern, more pleasing to maybe that would attract the younger people. The original group, not saying that they don't want to see new growth in there, they do, but it's like they need to be our type of people. The neighborhood or community we're in, there's about 7 different, well, really there's another Southern Baptist church that is about 1/4 mile from us. But we have in our community, there's about seven churches, some Southern Baptist churches, some other Baptist churches, Methodist churches, other different type churches. But we're in a multicultural area.
Mm-hmm.
And around our area, we have a housing development beside it, behind us. We have apartment complexes to us. But the main thing they've got is no solicitation of any type. If you come into our community and you say that you're with a church and you're going to do this, that, and the other, you're not welcome here. That's what we're kind of going against. So we've gone through the old group of church that I original one. We have gone through revitalization through the biggest part of it. We're working now with an interim pastor, Pastor Craig Saunders, to help us get through our, I guess you would say, the mess we're in. And some of the people of the old group are like, this is our church. You know, you came in, you're kind of like the visitor, but you brought your money with us.
Right.
Appreciate that. But so it's kind of a mesh and a clash.
Yep. That's why with a merger, there has to be conversation, and more conversation over a long period of time to really have an understanding of what it's going to look like when that merger actually takes. Because you don't want any surprises. Everybody needs to know that up front.
Now, do what's I think going that the church is going to survive? Yeah, I do. I mean, we held on to, we had gotten down to about 20 people. We're now holding steady of about 65 to 85 people, wow, depending on the weather and the sickness. Maybe in 66, I'm putting one of the younger people in the church. And our oldest one is a 97-year-old World War II veteran. Mm. Wow. So we go anywhere from 66 to 97.
Wow.
I would say the average age is about 75 years. Mm. In 5 to 10 years, if things don't change, there's going to be an empty building there.
Yeah, that's true. And like I said, the church ultimately has to make the decision. Do we want to just remain as we are and die, or do we want to put the glory of God ahead of everything else and seek to glorify Him? And a lot of churches say no, to be honest. A lot of churches say no, we just don't want to change.
My home church said no, and the Lord repurposed the building.
No.
Now there's people groups in it. So it's, anyway.
No. Thank you guys for coming. We certainly do appreciate it so much.
Thank you.